listen, there are critical moments in life where we have to take action. This is one of those. But it goes further than that, because the teaching today is entitled Life's Critical Moments. Now, we've been studying through, we're going to study through the book of Nehemiah. We've had two teachings on that. We come to the third today. And what we find is that God has put this great burden on Nehemiah. And listen, this is a substantial burden. To rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we're going to get to one of the teachings is called When All You Got Is Rubble. And that's what he had. That's what he had when he finds himself there. He understands that. He understands the plight. He understands the problem. He also understands the difficulty of accomplishing what he believes God has put on his heart. So we know that last week we talked about what happens when God puts a mountain in front of you, or God gives you a burden, or you're going through a struggle, that you just come to the place that you're wondering, do I have the capacity to endure this? Not just to overcome this, do I have the capacity to endure this and go through it? And we find that Nehemiah spends 4 months praying and fasting. Honestly, that spiritual compass draws him to God, and he spends those 4 months doing that. Now, this is where we find ourselves, and this is where Nehemiah finds himself. Now he comes to a place where he realizes he has to have a discussion with the king. And this is not an easy one. Now, I liken that because there's so many times that you and I go through issues and we go through our own personal struggles and we pray and we pray and we pray, and then we realize that this prayer has taken us to a place that prayer is not what's needed now as much as you and I to take a step of action. And that's what we're dealing with today, is with Nehemiah. In fact, I love it because it brings me back, to be honest with you, to Acts 2, where the church is born. And where we find there is that God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, moves in such a great way, it gives the birth of the New Testament church. But honestly, it moves in such a way that it confuses people. And there are those who don't understand what's happened. There are those who even say they've been drinking too much. This is what's happening. Somebody had to step forward and speak on behalf of the church, on behalf of their faith, to give people an understanding of what was happening. And Peter was that person. Listen to what it says in Acts 2:14. Then Peter stepped forward and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully to what I have to say." Now, amazing, but God's faithfulness rested on Peter's faithfulness. And we find the outcome of that is that 3,000 new believers were added to the church that one day. You see, it's an amazing thing to me that even at the very beginning of the church, someone had to step forward and speak on behalf of the faith. Now, what we have to understand is that it is the same for us today. In fact, I wrote something down. God has built the church on the proposition that the expansion of the kingdom of God and the expansion of his gospel is dependent on his people stepping out and stepping forward for the cause of Jesus. You see, it's the same for us, that we, in our own places of context of ministry, in our own lives, we don't have to go across the ocean, but honestly, where God has placed us to be his representative of him, we have, at certain times, we have to step forward and speak. As we walk with Christ, as we grow in Christ, there becomes more and more opportunities that the Lord will give us those opportunities to honestly step out of our comfort zones, if you will, but to also speak for him, to talk about our faith. And this is exactly what Nehemiah has to do in chapter 2. Nehemiah, we've come to learn, has reached a place now that he has to have a conversation. And there are many dynamics involved in this. We're going to talk about that. He's passed through this time of this searching and understanding what God has for him. And now it's a different moment. It's a time that he has to initiate a conversation. It's time for personal action. And sometimes that is not easy for us, and we're going to talk about how Nehemiah approached that today. When I speak on this today, it reminded me of a story I once read about a gentleman who was sitting in a congregation much like we are today, and somebody was talking about, much like I am today, the need for us to take action on behalf of Christ. And this pastor evidently was really effective in what he was doing. The Holy Spirit was moving. And this man is so moved by this challenge to take action that he finally just stands up in the middle of the sermon and the teaching, and he says, "Oh Lord, use me. Use me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, use me." And then he paused for a moment, and then he said, "In an advisory capacity." You know, sometimes we all recognize the fact that many times we think that our need for action has been fulfilled when we tell somebody else what they ought to be doing. But I want you to understand something. God needs for you and me to be more than advisors. God needs for us to be people of action. He needs for us to take those steps that when the doors open, we can step forward in our faith. You know, when we talk about discipleship and we talk about growing in our faith, the whole premise of that is to enable us to speak effectively and conversationally about our faith. It's not that we think we're super Christian or something. We just realize that in our normal everyday lives, God desires to use us. And Catalyst, if there's one thing that I pray for and I believe, is that God's going to move in us for that as we even move towards Blue Falls. This is a time for you and me of preparation about what God has. But at some point, we realize that for God to be able to use us, we have to take some steps of faith. I don't know if you've ever been whitewater rafting, but I want to tell you, we ought to take a trip sometime and do it together. That is an absolute ball. I mean, it's just so much fun to be out there doing that, sharing that with other people. I'll never forget the first time we did this. And Tyler, our oldest son, would have been about 11 years of age. He had really just passed that height line that enabled him to go to the top class of rapids. So we find ourselves, Ellen and Seth had to go to another group, and Ty and I find ourselves being trained, as they always do. They take you aside in the guide, whether it be a he or a she. They take you aside, and they begin to tell you the little things you need to know so that you stay in the boat. And I want you to know, staying in the boat's a pretty critical thing on these paths. And so they go through all the safety precautions and how you need to approach things. And then they ask this one question, and who would like to be on the front of the boat cresting the waves? And before I can even move, Ty just goes, "Dad and I'll do it." And I'm reaching for his mouth, trying to cover it. I go, "Yeah, we'll do that." And I mean, I'm honestly just kind of overtaken with it then, because this is the first time I've ever done this. But I want you to know, it was one of the greatest days I could have ever imagined as a father. And I want to tell you why. To watch your child grow in confidence, even as you're going down a river, to watch him excel, because the outdoors is Ty's place. And we knew that from an early age, but this day you really found it. And they told you that as you're traveling down the river, you have to lean into the waves. You don't shrink back, because if you do, it flips you. And so they said, on the front of the boat, you've got to lean almost over. Ty would stand up and be leaning out over the boat. I would be behind him holding his swimsuit to hold him in the boat. But I remember that day just watching him grow in his confidence. And it only happened because he was willing to step out and step forward. God desires to use us. God has us in places right now that he understands the people around us. He understands our context, and he's not asking us to be superhuman. He's not asking us to be anybody but ourselves. But God desires to use us, Catalyst, to touch this community in different ways, different venues for Christ. It's just so important at this point that we begin to ask ourselves, Lord, give us a burden that's bigger than us. Give us a burden that's outside of us. Give us a burden, Lord, that we can't let go of, and it won't let go of us until it finds fruition, until it finds that birthing process. You see, Nehemiah understood that this burden was so great that he had to give it life. He had to take action so that it could happen. And what we've got to say is, we've got to be cognitive of that. We've got to be understanding that God gives us a burden so that we can use ourselves. And in return from that, just as my son Tyler did, there's a blessing from that we receive. But I tell you, friends, that blessing will never be found or had until you and I step out in faith and trust God even when it takes us outside our comfort zone. Now, let's just go through and walk through this, because in the last verse, verse 11 of chapter 1, and then the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Nehemiah expresses that to the Lord. Now listen to what we find. The first one is, we've got to find a truth and an understanding that God wants us to succeed. Now, I'm not talking about a health, wealth notion of the gospel. I want you to bear with me, because God, in our endeavors that He calls us to, desires us to succeed because God wants us to be an example of how faith can be lived out to others. Listen to what Nehemiah prays in verse 11. He goes through his whole prayer, and only at the end of his prayer does he even talk about his need. But listen to what he says. He says, "O Lord, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Now please understand, Nehemiah understood that success and favor go together. Nehemiah had a great understanding that what God was calling him to was so much bigger than him. He realized that the success was only going to be possible if the favor of the Lord rested. That's why in two times he tells the king and he tells the people in Nehemiah 2, when he first gets to Jerusalem, he tells them this phrase, "And the faithful hand of the Lord is upon me." You see, he understands that that favor of the Lord will be needed to accomplish what it is. Friends, you and I can pray with confidence today that God does want our endeavors for Him to succeed. It's not so that we can be blessed. It's not so that we can be elevated. It's not so that we can, quote, grow in numbers. It is so that God receives glory when we do things in His name and literally represent Him in a way that the gospel calls us to. You see, God will provide what's needed, but please hear me. You and I must enlist God in the journey. We do not take it for granted that we are just simply going to go through the motions and it's going to happen. But we honestly are asking the Lord to join us in this endeavor. And God desires to be engaged. God desires to be in the center of it. But God is not a God that pushes Himself. God literally says to us, "I want you to know, I want to be involved." Now please notice how Nehemiah's prayer changed. Because Nehemiah was praying, "God, what should I do?" But now Nehemiah is praying now, "God, bless what I am about to do." You see, his focus changes. He realizes he's not only searching for what God wants him to do, but now he says he knows, and he says, "God, now I need to literally beseech you to be a part of this journey. I not only need success, but I can only do it by your favor resting on me." You see, so many times we doubt if God can use us. So many times we have those struggles. But God desires us to be successful in so many ways. And I want to tell you, I've witnessed this at Catalyst, and I want to applaud you for these reasons. There are so many women and men in this church that coach teams out in the community. And you know, Ellen and I go to different games and different occasions for the children. And honestly, if your child is in the arts, if you'll let us know when they're singing or playing, we'll be there from time to time. But I want you to know, I've been so thankful for the way you have represented the gospel in what you do and the way you love those kids, the way you still teach them how to compete. But you do so in a way that is not about a win at all cost. It's about representing somebody bigger than you. And friends, whatever you do in this life, please hear me, whether you are a teacher or a counselor or a physician, whatever that is, the truth of the matter is God needs for you and me to be effectively good at what we do so that our example can resonate what Jesus looks like in the flesh. And God desires us to be effective in that way and successful in that way. But He does it only for this reason. So that you and I, in those accomplishments or whatever we do in our faithfulness, it is so we can bring glory and honor to Him. Listen to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It's a passage that many of us know if we've been in the church, we understand it. But just listen to the phrases that it begins with and the one that it bookends with. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we are asked or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." Please notice, friends, this passage, this wonderful passage, is bookended in both sense with God's glory being at the forefront and the conclusion of our actions and our endeavors. 1 Corinthians 10:31 just simply says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, God desires to use us. God even desires to bless us so that we might point people to Him. He grants us success and favor so that our lives might reflect how His love makes a difference and how His power enables us to accomplish things that are absolutely beyond ourselves. He grants us success so that we can bring Him glory. Now, friends, here's the truth. There are always occasions where there's some folks, even in kingdom work, honestly, like getting the glory more than they like giving the glory to God. I will never forget one time in a congregation that we were pastoring, not this one, please hear me, there was a husband and wife, a man and a woman, who wrote the board of elders a 21-page letter on why she should sing more on Sunday morning. Honestly, I read books that were smaller. And here we go through this, and you're thinking to yourself, is this about her glory or God's glory? You see, God blesses us so that we can bring Him glory. God did this in the life of Nehemiah. Listen to Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished. Now, the miraculous has been done. In a miraculous number of days, it says just 52 days after we had begun. And when our enemies, now notice this verse. And when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of God. Please hear me. When God is elevated, the enemy is deflated. You see, but when we are self-elevating, what it does is open the playground for the enemy. What we must understand is that our attitude, our belief, our actions must be centered on the Christ-likeness of Jesus. And our goal, our desire, is to engage God in our engagement so that we can tell everyone when good things come about that God has done what we couldn't. You see, at some point, we must believe that God wants us to succeed so that we can bring glory and honor and point people to Him. Now, one of the things that I've come to understand in this is that at some point for you and me to step out for Christ, for us to step forward out of our comfort zone, then you and I, in essence, must step beyond our fears. Please hear me. Notice what Nehemiah said in his response when the king questioned him. His very first thought as he writes, he says this, "And I was very much afraid." If you translate those words in a different way, it simply means that he was seized with great fear. And we have to ask the question, why was Nehemiah so afraid? And there are really three reasons, if you will. The first one is, Nehemiah understood that people had lost their lives for just simply coming before the king sad. And here is what the king says to him. "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This can only be sadness of heart." You see, Nehemiah understood that people who were mourning were not even allowed in the presence of the king. The reality of it is he understood that this was a dangerous place to be for him. This was a slippery slope depending on kind of what kind of mood the king might be in. There's a second reason though. You see, Nehemiah understood the history of this. If you go back to Ezra 4, you can find that the rebuilding of the wall had already been stopped because it had been made out to be, if you will, a form of insurrection against the king. And Nehemiah thinks to himself, what in the world makes me think that the king is going to suddenly change his mind and not see my request to him to go back and rebuild the wall as simply an act of treason? Trust me, Nehemiah understood the risk involved in what he was about. And there was a fear component in all those risks. But there's a third reason. And it's the most prominent reason for fear. And it is because everybody has some. There's no person in this place that doesn't have some fear, especially when we're asked to step out of our comfort zones. Honestly, I wrote something down. Most of the time, I've come to understand that before people step out in their faith, or before people take action in the name of Christ, they must first step beyond their fears. Let's be honest. There aren't many of us, when we're called to do something outside of ourselves, that don't have some voices speak to us, "You can't do this." Or, "You don't have what it takes to do this." Or, "Who are you to think you can do this?" You see, all of us, friends, have fears and insecurities. There's not one that doesn't. I remember one day I had gone to lunch and I walked in Subway because I eat there quite a bit. And there was a lady there that Ellen and I love dearly. She is a saint of the church. And her life has honestly been an example to us. And I'll tell you why. Because she is not only involved in the ministry within the walls of the church, but she has this phenomenal presence in the community outside the walls of church. I mean, honestly, she leads a monthly Bible study to the women serving time in the county jail. And I've had the blessing of going with her on those occasions several times. Barb Collier is an amazing lady, one of the finest Bible teachers I've ever heard. But she is also involved in a ministry called Sister to Sister. And what she does, and some other folks, they not only go and share the Bible with these women in the jail, but when these ladies are released, they connect with them and help them relocate to a home or a place and help them find work or something so that they can have substance in their lives. It's just amazing to me. But I found something really interesting as we're having this discussion and we're talking about her ministries and what's happening, and especially in light of the fact that she's been so effective in what she does. But she said one line that stuck with me. She said, "But to do them, Roland, to do these ministries, I had to overcome my fears." It reminded me, everybody has it. Everybody has some. Everybody has our reservations. Everybody has limitations. Everybody has hesitations. But the reality of it is, the question that we have to ask is, will we allow our fears to paralyze us and to hold us captive? You see, because at some point we have to ask the question, what are we going to do in response to God's call in our life? What are we going to do with our fears? Because honestly, friends, if we don't do something with them, they will constantly cause us to be imprisoned even with inside ourselves. And I promise you, the freedom of Christ has little or nothing to do with that type of imprisonment. I think there are a couple of things we need to do, and I'll close after these. The first thing you and I have to do to step by in our fears is this. We have to learn to trust God for what we don't have. You see, we all have limitations and weaknesses. We all have insecurities. We all have brokenness. We all have places and things that we say, "Lord, I just don't have enough of that to accomplish this." But honestly, there's no person who doesn't live without these struggles or shortcomings. The truth of the matter, at some point, what you and I have to come to the place is to grow our faith to a point that we can allow God's sufficiency to cover our insufficiencies. You see, for the Apostle Paul, he understood this principle. Listen in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "But Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly," Paul says, "about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak," Paul says, listen to this dichotomy, "for when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul had come to a place that he only understood and knew his shortcomings. He embraced them. They were no longer a hindrance to him. They had literally become a plus to him because he realized that by being vulnerable to the Lord and real to the Lord and opening himself to the Lord to say, "Lord, I want you to know I don't have this capacity. I want you to know, Lord, I struggle with this. I want you to know, Lord, sometimes self-confidence is an issue for me. Sometimes, Lord, I struggle with even seeing myself as a leader. All these things. He opened the door for God's strength to work in him in a way he never knew he had. The only way that happened was that he came to understand that God's sufficiencies could cover his insufficiencies. He came to a place that he could trust God for what he didn't have. The second one is this. At some point, friends, we must replace our fear with faith. You see, at some point, our faith must become more prominent than our fears. At some point, our faith must supersede our fears. At some point, that which imprisons us, if it is fear, then our faith must be that which overwhelms our fear and enables us to be free. Psalm 34:4 says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and his love and his self-discipline. Have you ever seen a creek? Or have you ever seen a river that has been log-jammed by one log? I mean, one log impedes the flow of the whole river. But then something happens. God sends a rain so hard and so great that the river swells with power. And the water surges to an extent, to a place where it's so great that it displaces the log, and the river is free, literally, to flow as it was meant to flow from the start. Now, down south, friends, the old timers have a saying for this. They would say that that river's done swole up. Now that's southern, isn't it? You know what? Catalyst, let's let our faith swole up. Let's let our faith become more prominent than our fears. At some point, let's ask the Lord to allow our faith to supersede our fear. If fear is that which imprisons us, then let's let our faith be that which frees us, which overwhelms our fears so much that we can rise above them, that the logjam can end, that the Spirit can flow through us as we were intended to have it flow through us from the start. Arthur Ashe, great tennis player, great humanitarian, as he was struggling with a terminal disease, he said these words, when fear knocks on the door, let faith answer the door. You know what, as I was concluding my conversation with Barb Collier, I want to take you back to that conversation. She made a concluding statement that moved me. She just shared that she had to step out of faith. She had just reiterated that she had to overcome so many fears. But then she paused and she smiled, as only Barb can in her gentle way. And she said these words in conclusion, but Rollin, oh Rollin, the outcome was so much greater than my fears. Catalyst, I leave us with this word and with this challenge. Let the outcome of our lives with Jesus be greater than our fears. Let us make a statement with our lives for the cause of Christ. The king in verse 4 responds to Nehemiah by asking this question. He just cuts through the chase. He's talked about his sadness. He's talked about his demeanor. And now he just cuts to the point. This is what he says. Nehemiah, what is it you want? And this is Nehemiah's response. Send me to Judah so that I can rebuild the wall. Statement of clarity. Statement of conviction. Oh, my friends, God needs us. He needs you and me in our own simple ways, our own daily ways, to step up and to step forward and to make a statement of clarity and conviction by the lives we live through Him. This is our saying. Oh God, send me. Send me so that I might touch another for the sake of Christ. You know, we're going to end with the response stations again today as we take time to light a candle. There are lighters there. And if you have to struggle a little bit to get it lit, don't be self-conscious. I want to ask you to do something today. I want you to spend a few moments in quietness as the worship team leads us. And I want you to ask this question: God, who do you need me to engage to make a difference for you? If you remember, last 2 weeks ago, we gave a card and we gave it to all three, to us. We gave three questions that we wanted to ask the Lord every day until we move into Blue Falls. The first one is, God, who do you need me to reach in order to make a difference for your kingdom? God, what action do you need me to take to make a difference in someone else's life? And God, in what area of my life do you need to grow me in order to be used more by you? I ask you to just ask the Lord today, God, who's that person that my life connects with that I know needs you? And how can you use me? And then I'm going to ask that you come and just light a candle on behalf of that person. Pause just for a momentary prayer and just simply say these words: God, use me. Use me. And I promise you this, God will engage you and God will bless you as we do it for His glory. Amen and amen.